I'm reading from Psalms 119, 1 through 8. You're only truly happy when you walk in total integrity, walking in the light of God's word. What joy overwhelms everyone who keeps the ways of God. Those who seek him as their heart's passion. They'll never do what's wrong, but always choose the paths of the Lord. God has prescribed the right way to live, obeying his laws with all our hearts. How I long for my life to bring you glory as I follow each and every one of your holy precepts. Then I'll never be ashamed, for I'll take strength from all your commandments. I will give my thanks to you from my heart of love and truth. And every time I learn more of your righteous judgments, I will be faithful to all that your word reveals. So don't ever give up on me.
Good morning. Wasn't it great to have a little snow and cold this week? It's also nice to have it turn out a little nicer now, I think. I was missing winter, you know, so I got my taste of winter, so it can be spring now. I like cold weather, so just, yeah. You know, as we come here today, what were your thoughts when you were getting ready? Did you have any thought about coming together to worship and be with God, be with one another? Or was it just the routine? Our routine changed this morning. I got about a mile from home and the low tire light came on. So I thought, okay, I'll go home and put some air in it. I got out, and there's a nail sticking right out of the tire. But it's at home. I told Laura, I said, we're changing vehicles. She hates the Suburban, but we got moved over, and we were here in a not-so-timely manner, but that's okay. Routine can kind of mess with you a little bit. So as you go through this day, as you approach next Sunday, when you get up, don't let it just be a routine. If you'd bow your heads. Loving God, as we experience life with you, we thank you. And God, life without you is hopeless and empty and dark. But with you, it is absolutely wonderful. And God, today, as you use me, and I do pray that you use my voice to say the words you want, and that each one here hears specifically what you have planned for them, and that they're willing to share and to experience what a wonderful time it is with you. God, I ask for your blessing on this service. And the words that come out of my mouth, that they're yours, in Christ's name. Amen. Antidote for the silent killer. And everyone's probably wondering, what in the world is he talking about? What do you think of when you hear the words silent killer?
Blood pressure.
Blood pressure? Yeah. Carbon monoxide.
Yes.
Very much so. I think Lisa saw my notes. It's an odorless, invisible, and non-irritating, you don't even notice it's there, while it is wreaking havoc inside of you. Has anyone experienced being exposed to carbon monoxide? There's some up and some no. If you have and you're here, it's a blessing, because it is the most helpless feeling when you start to get clean air. You can become physically sick because of that damage that is in there. And it is a very silent killer. Many people have used it as suicide. They just go to sleep. Today, we're going to come back. We're going to be, if you can remember the imagery of up on the side of the mountain above the Sea of Galilee on the Mount of the Beatitudes. And again, remember the imagery that Christ is there and he sets down and the disciples come to him and those around come to him to listen to what he has to say. So we are coming back to that Sermon on the Mount to listen to what Jesus has to say to you. And I want you to think about, this is the message for me. Not the person you're sitting beside, the person down the aisle, those in the sound booth. It's for you. And I ask that you put that imagery in your mind, that mindset that you have now joined with the disciples up on the Mount of the Beatitudes to hear the Sermon on the Mount and what he has to say. Today, the text is from Matthew 5, again, Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 through 37. However, we're not going to go through all of those. There's lunch and hands-on later today, so if we went through all of them, we'd be here a while. Jesus points out the obvious sins like murder and anger, adultery, marriage, and promises are just outward symptoms of a deeper poisoning going on. And this is what he's talking about in verses 21 through 37, those subject lines. He tells us the symptoms aren't what needs to go. The sickness needs to be cured. That's what he boils down to, what he's telling us in this message. We will look at two verses, 21 and 22, with an encouragement that you take and look at the balance of these verses later this week. Again, 21 through 37, but we're just going to cover the first two. There's more information there. This is kind of one of those hands-on, you get to take it home and work with it some more. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 22. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if any are angry with a brother, a sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or a sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire." Says a lot there. Do you understand what he was saying? We're going to kind of open that up and look at it. Those two. Listening to Jesus, did anybody here think, "Oh, come on, let's go on. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't murdered anybody." Do you think those that were sitting there around Jesus there on the mount were going, "What's he talking about? Why is he telling me this? I haven't killed anybody. I'm looking around the mountainside here and those around me, I know most of you. They haven't killed anybody either. So why is he bringing this up?" Did anybody in this room go, "Well, why are we talking about this subject today?" I would venture to guess nobody in here has killed anybody, murdered anybody. But yet, here it is. This is a subject that was on the Sermon on the Mount, and he was talking. So apparently, Jesus thought it was important. You don't get a lot of red letters in the Bible of his speaking that doesn't have merit, and there's a reason. Jesus takes us deeper to look at where murder comes from: hate, sin, and rage. Is there a thought that everyone has a little hate, sin, and rage in their life? Have you looked in the mirror lately? Jesus is talking about the carbon monoxide here, the stealthy poison of hate and rage that runs and runs inside us. No one wakes up one morning full of anger, hate, and rage. We're going to ask, and I want you to look inside your world. And the words of hate and anger and rage, were they a part of the home you grew up in? For some, that's very true. Were they a part of the school you attended? Amongst classmates, teachers, administration. Maybe in a workplace that you've worked with, that there's a lot of hate and anger and rage. For some, it's been in your marriage or a marriage you were in. Many in the military service have experienced this, and they come back and struggle with all kinds of anxieties and hate and anger and rage. For some, you found it in your church. Hopefully not here. If you have, I want to know, because we need to deal with it. Hate and anger and rage. There's nobody that has not experienced that. If you are, you're fooling yourself. Those that have been part of mass shootings did not wake up that morning and say, I'm going to go do this because it's just come upon me. Or those that have taken a vehicle and driven into crowds. This didn't happen that morning. Something led up to them to reach that point. And that's what Jesus is talking about. What leads up to that? The poisoning starts in a very subtle and insidious way, and we don't even see it most of the time. Hating and hurting others leads us to that slow death, the slow and torturous murder of sin. That's where the poisoning starts. We tend to internalize rather than deal with. And when you internalize anger and hate and rage and sin, what does it do to you? It eats away. It displaces God because that's where your focus is. You've internalized it. You've let it become a part of who you are. If you've had that experience in a workplace with a boss, maybe, that you would, I won't say take him out physically to end his life, but certainly he would sure like to have them move somewhere else. And you would do anything to do that. Now I'm going to talk about one that maybe you haven't thought of. Driving habits. Where does road rage come from? It comes from internalizing and taking those frustrations over other drivers that may or may not have a clue that they've really upset you. But you're going to make a point of letting them know. You've allowed that anger and rage and hurt to come into play. And who suffers from that? Who is the one that is going to carry around those negative feelings for that rest of that day? Maybe affect the next day's, I'm driving down the same road. I hope I don't see that same person. It's so easy to let that be a part of our life. But where does it ultimately go? You may be involved or causing a wreck because you've reacted to this person negatively. Now, I don't think Jesus used the analogy of driving habits when he was there on the mount, but I think the principle is the same. What do we allow to influence our life? those carbon monoxide type things that are a silent killer that affect how we treat others, affect our spouse, how we relate to Jesus Christ. Do we allow those things to take the place of our thoughts and our actions with Jesus? I know there's people that I've been riding with in the times past, they've brought Jesus into the equation, but not in the way that you would ask that to be. But it makes a point. And this is what Jesus was sharing on the Mount. What's the end result? It's not good. If someone is murdered, their life ends. But what has it done to the person that caused that event? What impact does that have on this person? And as they affect others, internalizing is never a good option. We do not want anyone other than ourselves to have the ability to tell us what to do. We see it every day. And if you're honest, you see it in the mirror. People do not like to be told what to do. And it doesn't matter if it's in the home with the spouse, if it's a child, a parent, even in church. There are some that do not like to hear this kind of a message. You're messing with my world. You need to move on. And there is a thought to that. Jesus on the Mount is telling his disciples and any and all that are there, you're going to make bad choices. Do you want to make all the bad choices? Do you want to listen when I ask you to not murder, to not be angry, to not have rage, to not internalize those feelings? I really believe that's exactly what he was telling everybody that was in earsight to hear his voice. And it was copied down and codified to be in the Bible for us to read those same things. That Sermon on the Mount applies to us. And as you go through this week and you read the balance of 21 through 37, put your name in there. Make it personal. Does it apply? And can you accept Jesus telling you there's a better way? Or do you want to always rule your world? We just have a natural proclivity to choose death over life. That's the human mindset. From Adam forward, that has been the mindset, to choose death over life, and then to blame God when things don't turn out the way we want them. How many have prayed for this event to happen in your life and it didn't, and you blame God because it didn't? But maybe a month later or a year later, you can see the reality of that choice and go, thank you, God, for not intervening the way I want. Do you want to serve a God that you can tell him what your needs and expect those needs to be met by your standard? Or do you want to serve a God that is beyond, that knows that maybe this choice that you're making right now isn't the best? Which do you want to serve? The God that you dictate to, or the God that you say, thank you? I don't want anger. I don't want rage. I don't want to be sinful, but that's what I am as a human. God, please show me a better way. Don't let me go down that road. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, shared that God looks at our intent, our motives, and our reasonings. When you get up in the morning If you're still working, your routine is one way. If you've been retired now for a while, your routine is different. If your spouse has retired since then, they have upset your routine. And I see laughter and I see chuckle. I will experience that about June 1st. And I fully expect my routine to be altered. But that's a good thing. And I want God to be a part of that upsetting or change. I want God to help me to see what I need to do differently when I'm driving, when I'm conversing with others, when someone cuts in line in front of me at the store, at the restaurant. How many have been in a line at a restaurant and someone cut in front of you? Did it affect your meal? I venture to say it probably did, because you can invariably you end up getting seated where you can see them. So it's not like this huge restaurant and they're sitting in the other corner. No, they're right there to remind you that they got in front and they got their food first. Does anger enter into that a little bit? Frustration? Who wins in that situation? Do you win being frustrated and internalizing or maybe even voicing that anger? No. It doesn't help you at all. Your frustration, your anger, did it hurt the other person that cut in line? Only if you really took it to the wrong levels, and then you get to visit with the police department. What are our intents? And we will have those challenges. We will have things occur to us because we live in a broken world and we are human, that people will do things to us. How do we react? And that's the bottom line Jesus is saying. You let this go far enough, murder is a part of the equation. Don't go there. Don't internalize. Allow it to roll off. If that's the appropriate, there's times, yes, to make it a point. But there's a right way to make the point. And it involves including Jesus in how you make the point. Do we stop in that moment that we're waiting to get our food and they are eating? Do we stop and ask God to be a part of this frustration, to work our way through it? We don't know what this person has in front of them. We don't know why they cut in line. We don't know the big picture. All we know is they're eating and I'm not. Don't let it eat you up. Play on words. We are helpless and can never live as we ought to in the right relationship with God and others. And without Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father involving themselves in your life, you will not make right choices. You'll stumble across some. But you as a whole on a given day will not make always good choices. But if you allow God to live in you and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are part of what motivates you and affects you, you will still have those opportunities that come up. Don't internalize them. Let God deal with them. Give them to Him. Do not allow that negativity to dwell, because it will impact you every day. And what impacts you, because we're human, impacts those around us. When you get together with a group of people and it goes negative, and I think we've all experienced that, what positive comes out of that? hopefully at the end of it, y'all start laughing at how pathetic the conversation went. Rarely does that happen. Sometimes it involves excessive alcohol because you're trying to kill that conversation, the negative parts. What's it like when you're a group of people and somebody lifts up God to the equation? First one, and then another, and then another. What does that conversation look like then? You can walk away feeling encouraged. You can walk away feeling recharged. You can walk away knowing that there is a better way. You know, Susie over here mentioned this, and Alfred over here mentioned that. Well, I can do that. When that opportunity comes my way, I can include Jesus. I can make that difference. I don't need to go down that negative road. The truth, God is. We could stop right there. And we are His, and apart from Him, we have no hope. You can get caught up in your day-to-day routine, and that's what it is a daily routine. But if you start the day with Jesus, either in prayer or something you've read or discussion with somebody, your day is forever changed. Whether you live by yourself, whether you have someone to talk to, you have God that is always listening. And you can share. God, for the last week, I have seen this bozo driving this car, and I am fed up with this bozo, and I don't need that stress. Now, will God intervene and change that? I don't know. He might. But I think somewhere down the line, you will go from calling this person a bozo to a child of God that needs God in their life to help them, if nothing else, their driving habits. And I'm using a little liberty here with the Sermon on the Mount, trying to bring it into today's picture. The disciples may have dealt with somebody that was forever running their goats and sheep in front of them. And they're walking in sandals, which if you can visualize is more than just sandals. And maybe they're tired of this same herdsman every, I don't know. They were just as human as we are. So what Jesus was sharing on the Sermon on the Mount was just as important then as it is today. Without Him, we have no hope. The antidote, grace and truth. The belief that God loves us this much and will never leave or forsake us. I want to stop right there. Do you believe you are loved that much? Do you look in the mirror and acknowledge that God loves you so much? There's nothing in your world that He's not aware of, and there's nothing in this world that He can't help you with. He loves you this much and will never leave or forsake you. He would transform our lives, our politics, our world, if we are willing. Now, does that mean He's going to change everything around you? I don't know. Probably not. But He can work with you. If you get caught up in all kinds of activity and you will let Jesus work with you, that changes things for those around you. Consider these questions. Are my decisions leading me to a greater, fuller life and joyful relationship with God and others? And that's a personal question to you. Do I make decisions that lead me to that relationship? What is my response to the words of Jesus to me? The words you heard today, as they affect you personally, what's your response? That's only you to decide, you and Jesus to decide. What are my intentions, motives, and reasonings? These are the things that are being asked of you today. What intentions do you have moving forward? What motives might be yours today that weren't there yesterday? And how do you reason your life? Is God the center of what you do? From Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you that have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. Hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. As you go through this next week, I do encourage you to read the balance of those verses. We talked about two verses out of all of those. The others have just as much merit, just as much impact. Jesus probably was speaking on the mount from early to late, and they didn't have pen and paper to write things down. They had to remember. Now, as I come to the point we're going to end this sermon, I will give a closing prayer, but there's a song that will be played afterwards. It's a little different. If you don't like the tune, listen to or see the words. Father God, your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are paramount to us. You are our everything. We have no hope and no future that's worth even talking about or living without you. God, I ask that you would take each one of us, that we could be loyal, loving, caring servants that want you to be a part of who we are and what we do and the choices we make every moment of every day. God, I thank you for today, for everyone that is here, and I ask that you would continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.